It is well with my soul. Oh. When the clouds be rolled back like a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall come down. Oh, I was hoping that would be today, and maybe it will. This special day, it's not just our birthday, and we got all kinds of other three people here with birthdays, but this is the day that has been pointed to by many as perhaps the day that the Lord will come back or in this area. And so I was looking forward to that. When I got up this morning, I was a little sad that I was still in bed, not in heaven. But maybe that's why Bart isn't here either. He's always looking forward to this day and this time of year. Anyway, that's a song. If I was still alive, or if I was at my funeral, I wouldn't be still alive. That's a song I would love to have sung at my funeral if the Lord didn't come back first, because it is well with my soul. We're in the book of James, and we're chapter 4. And this series has been a real blessing to me, and I trust to you as well. Today we're going to be looking at warnings against worldliness. And Lord willing, next week Tim will pick up the rest of chapter 4 and finish it. But today, really, this is a great message, not because I made it, but because God's Word is speaking to us all. There really isn't a break between chapters 3 and 4. It could just all be written together as a continuation of the thoughts that were started in chapter 3 about admonitions against the tongue and so on. But we're going to be looking at a number of things in this chapter. First of all, since we're talking about warnings against worldliness, we better define what we're talking about for worldliness. This is my definition. It has nothing to do with, I didn't get this out of a book, but to me, worldliness is having a heart affection, attitude, or activities that pertain to the world, to the cosmos. That world system that presently is being controlled by Satan and all his evil forces, and which is opposed to God's kingdom and his followers. So when we're talking about worldliness, we're talking about those things which are opposed to God. In fact, God's kingdom rule and his followers promote godliness, which is just the opposite of worldliness. Worldliness is thus ungodliness. Worldliness, by this definition, is probably not very similar to what is being practiced near our home in Lancaster County by the Amish, who have their system of trying to be culturally different by avoiding worldly things like electricity in their homes and riding in motorized vehicles. They prefer the horse and buggy. They prefer the simple things of life. They're doing this to avoid being worldly. It's fine, but it doesn't fit that definition that I just gave you, which is those things which pertain to this world system. They're trying to avoid it, but that's not what we're talking about in the same way that the Amish would be. The real problem with worldliness is in our minds. Romans 12, 1-2 is a key to this whole thing. Not letting the world squeeze us into its mold, but being radically transformed by the renewing of our minds. Here are the verses there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some call that an act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to be not conformed to the world and be following the worldliness of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're going to see how that's possible later on in our subject. So with that as introduction, let's get into the lesson itself. James is warning about three evidences of worldliness in our text today. And each has a corresponding root problem and a spiritual solution to that problem. I'll also give an example of each of these problems from our experience in the Democratic Republic of Congo, which I have a hard time giving a message without relating it somehow to Congo and Africa and all that kind of stuff. You'll understand why later on, but I also want to give a practical application for us here at Malvern Bible Chapel and the situations we find ourselves in each day as we're confronted with these evidences of worldliness in our day-to-day lives as well. There's an outline in your bulletin today. It's basically a skeletal outline. It doesn't have all the verses. It doesn't have a lot of stuff. There's room there to fill things in if you would like to note a verse or two that strikes you as we're talking, but it's not the typical practically reproducing the PowerPoint pictures, but it's an outline you can fill in on your own. So let's look at the first of these evidences of worldliness that are warned about in our text today, and that's the evidence of the enmity of brothers. And it's from James. It's verses 1 to 3, so let's read that part of the text that we'll be looking at right now. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is really very much connected to the verses that just we ended with in our study last week, where peace and peaceable and so on is mentioned three times. Right from that thought of peace, shalom. And it's not just peace in the sense of the absence of conflict, but it's much more than that in the Jewish vocabulary. It's a well-being and a prosperity of life that results from being fully reconciled and healed and harmonious in our relationship with God and with each other and even with creation that we're hearing so much about these days. That is what is meant by shalom in the Hebrew language. But the church didn't have shalom. It was experiencing wars and fights. That seems hard to believe. Christians fighting, warring, can't get along. Well, the root problem is that wars and fighting, but that's just an outward sign. What was going on was this desire for pleasure. The root word for that is, we get our word hedonistic, which is usually associated with sensual or wrong pleasures. And that's exactly what is being referred to here. At the root of all of this is a desire for pleasure that becomes manifest outwardly through these wars and fighting. So what is the solution? The solution is to recognize that that root problem is the desire for pleasure. These hedonistic pleasure comes from exactly the same word. It's usually used negatively in Scripture. And talks about the self-indulgent or seeking sensual pleasures. Not good stuff here. That's the root of these problems. We need to understand that although the root is something bad, this word does not always refer to that, but in this case it does. We have to also realize that Satan takes what is good, things like love, and turns it around, gives it a bad twist, a bad meaning, turns love into lust. And so things which are good, when they're sought for sensual pleasures, can be made evil. And that's the problems we see all around us as well. But it is used here in a negative sense. And that's how we are to think about it in our text. So what example can we give from the Congo? Well, one of the big examples, when you think about wars and fighting, my mind immediately goes to the tribalism and so on that is so difficult for all of us to understand, even those who have lived there for many years. We have the the fact that millions, literally millions of people have died in the last two decades there. I've seen numbers like 5 million people dying because of these wars and fighting, mainly between tribes, but the tall tribe and the short tribe that you've heard of, and the genocides in Rwanda and all that kind of stuff, same tribes are involved. But these Hutus and the Tutsis. But unfortunately, because of the lack of leadership in the country of Congo right now, there's no good leadership. And so in the absence of leadership in that void, a lot of things are coming into the country. And right now there's even an influx of those who are seeking to invade that Christian country with radical Islam. And they are trying to do the same kinds of things that we read about in Nigeria and other places around the world. Recently, there have been fightings and killings and just murder because they want to give people, frighten people into accepting them. So it's not a good situation in some of the places I couldn't even travel to last time. We can pray that doesn't happen again. Certainly those who are indulging in this are seeking power and are seeking the fact that they can do whatever they want if they're in power, and they can satisfy all those sensual desires and everything else that comes with it. And this is what we see very often. But even though this letter is being read by us today, and it's written for Christians, when they're talking about tribal conflicts, that even comes about in the church. And we were fortunate to be in Congo for more than 20 years when there were no overt wars going on like there are now. And I think one of the reasons for that was a couple that was there, the titular head of the assemblies in Congo at the time was a brother by the name of Yasia Butso. And his wife, Marata, and he were examples of what we all should be following. He is of the tall tribe, although he doesn't look very tall, and his wife is from the short tribe. And they normally should never be allowed to marry. And yet they deliberately married, and they raised the family as an example of Christ's love conquers all these tribal differences. And while he was there and while he was providing leadership in the assemblies, we had peace. And I think it started in their family. The family that's in charge now, the man who's replaced him after a couple of other replacements, I've mentioned his name before, Kato. I met him in New York a couple of weeks ago. His wife also, same idea. While they're in those positions of leadership, they're promoting peace and promoting unity and avoiding these issues of tribalism that have destroyed so many of other church work in the Congo. So what is the practical application of all of this? Well, the need is prayer. It's essential. As we saw, the problems begin in our thought life, and even in James chapter 1 talks about this, how it's our thinking that is actually at the base of a lot of what we do in 1, chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the origin of these problems is in our minds. Like we were saying, we have to have that under the control of the Holy Spirit. But as we were reading in verse 2 of our text today, it says, you lust and you have not. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war and you do not have because you do not ask. See, what starts in the mind then goes into action and takes root in our lives and causes results. But then what happens when those sinful acts are taking place in our lives? When we have sin in our lives, it breaks our fellowship with God. It breaks our fellowship with Him. And we can't pray anymore. We don't have the right words to say. It's like a wall has been built. God is saying that if you want to have prayer, effective prayer, you have to get rid of these things in your lives. That's what it says in verse 3 of our text today. You have not because you do not ask. Your prayers have been interrupted. Or you're asking for the wrong thing, for the wrong motives. If that's something that is characterizing your life right now, you need to get this straightened out. And I think the best way of doing this is to reverse the process. We should be praying. It's essential. And if we have sin in our lives, we can't be praying. So let's start with praying and praying more and having our time occupied with God and in His Word and developing that close relationship with the God who loves us so much. And you know, if we're spending that time with Him in prayer and if we're having that close relationship with God on a daily basis, then we don't have time to think about some of these other issues. We don't have time to be fighting and warring. We don't have time to be involved in some of those sinful activities. We have no time to satisfy the desires for pleasure. And that's why we need to have more time in prayer. You know, you can't be at war with somebody if you're praying for him. See, if you're having trouble with a certain brother or sister, and you know it's his fault or her fault, try praying for that person and See if the Lord doesn't change you first and your relationship with that brother or sister so that you won't be at war with them any longer. So that's the first of these warnings, the warning against enmity of brothers. But there's a second, and that comes in verses 4 and 5, the erosion of morals. So let's read those two verses, verses 4 and 5. Adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. Talking to Christians here. Talking to Christians. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Wow. Again, the root problem here, I'm going to call it unfaithfulness. Because we are called adulterers and adulteresses. But this doesn't happen overnight. This comes about as an erosion process. It's a slow, insidious process that's going on in our lives. Sometimes we're not even aware that it's happening. It's that slow. Things like truth. Biblical definitions change their meaning, such as marriage. Laws are being changed and modified by the force of a minority that's very powerful, very loud spoken. We're changing things that are very critical, and we're doing it slowly, insidiously, and if we're buying into that, it's going to have an effect in our lives and in our moral status. Now, erosion doesn't take place overnight. You don't get erosion like this in one day. It takes years sometimes to get that way. But that's exactly what's happening in many churches. Slowly, slowly, things are being eroded. When a person becomes a follower of Christ, he or she becomes part of the church. And the church universal, the bride of Christ. A lot of things happen. But it makes us uncomfortable to think about that. If we have sin in our lives, if we begin to tolerate things and slowly, slowly it changes and we don't react properly, then we're like the frog in a pot of water. You know, if you throw a frog into a pot of boiling water, he'll jump out. But if you throw a frog into a pot of room temperature water and then very gradually increase the heat, he'll stay there and he'll cook himself to death. He won't get out. And that's exactly what's happening in many of our churches. Slowly, slowly, we tolerate this and that, and finally, we're dead. But this is not something that pleases God. It's a real problem, as we said, for those of us who are followers of Christ, because when we become Christians, when we ask, when we acknowledge our sin and our need of a Savior and the fact that God saved us, and we ask God to forgive us of our sins and bring us into His family again, restore the relationships that were broken because of our sin. When we do that, He saves us and for all eternity. And you know, He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And from that point on, we can never be comfortable tolerating some of the things that we did before. He's by His Spirit, He's going to help us to understand the fact that we are dabbling in things that we should not be dabbling in. We need to get out of that pot. And we need to get out of that pot fast. Israel had that special privilege as God's chosen people. And they had that special relationship with Him in the Old Testament that they unfortunately didn't appreciate. And they allowed sin to come into their lives and break that relationship and break that communion they had with God. And finally, he said, "That's enough. You're a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses." And He allowed them to be taken into captivity. He destroyed the things there that they were so proud of. And it was finished until the time of Christ in the New Testament, when God has a new plan, a new covenant for us. And we are now part of that as part of the church. And yet we're doing the same kind of things sometimes that the nation of Israel did in the past. We are allowing these things to come into our lives, and we're tolerating things, and little by little we're having our power eroded from us. What starts as casual relationships, flirting perhaps with the world and the world system around us, dabbling in this, a little bit of that, well, that won't hurt, begins to grow and grow. You can't be friends of the enemy of God and still remain in close fellowship, close relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit within us yearns jealously. When we do things that we know aren't pleasing to Him, the Holy Spirit is grieved. It yearns jealously. He gave Himself for us, and we're going to do that in response? So what is the solution? We need to realize this. We need to make right choices. We need to be vigilant. Our enemy is always seeking to devour and trip us up. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to spoil our relationship with Christ. You claim to be a Christian and you're watching that? You claim to be a follower of Christ and you're doing that? He loves to accuse us. We're constantly making decisions, and what we decide to do impacts the way we have our relationship with the Lord. Keep in mind that we are part of the bride of Christ. And that bride, just like our wives, would be yearning jealously for our affection. And we can't be tempting ourselves by dabbling in the things of this world. The example from the Congo is this problem of AIDS and corruption. AIDS affects about 8% of the population, but it's not a homosexual problem there. It's primarily a problem of marital infidelity, or often by the lack of moral restraint by soldiers and police sent to help, help in quotes, quell the tribal and political wars. Rape is very common, and many are dealing today with the traumatized women and children that result. See, the UN has sent a lot of troops in, and the own army of the Congo has been trying to overcome some of these issues, but when you give a soldier a gun and you don't pay him and he's away from his home for years, you're asking for trouble. And that's exactly what they have. These blue-helmeted UN troops are causing almost as much trouble as they're trying to prevent. The church is working. The church is trying to do those things that help. The church is very active, working with the victims of rape and abuse. Even Plessiana, the group that we've been involved with, has been actively researching and and trying to get natural remedies into the country that will help some of these AIDS victims. Glenda and I are hopefully will be attending a seminar, a training seminar for community health evangelism and how the church can even be more effective in dealing one-on-one with some of these people and the problems that exist in the churches there. There are things being done to help, but this is a big problem. So how do we apply that to us here? We're constantly being bombarded by temptations to be just like the world, to accept the deviant behavior as the new norm, to blend in and be accepted by the big clique of the world. That world that's controlled by Satan. We can't flirt with the world or live on the edge and not go over it and be burned. We have to be constantly aware of the presence of God living in us and jealously desiring that we remain faithful only to Him. We have to be vigilant about the choices we make every day, what we allow ourselves to look at, what we eat or drink, those who we allow to be our friends. The problem presents an incredible teachable moment for the local church to exploit, and not only here, but overseas as well. Teaching young people the dangers that they are surrounded by in the world. The internet, pornography, all these things which are just destroying the church and the power of Christ's people that in this country. We're going to be facing that in Congo as well. People are now getting cell phones. They're getting smartphones. Laptops and things that can access all the junk that we can in this country as well. Church needs to be vigilant. The church needs to be teaching against these dangers. And that's what James is saying here as well. The church has already played a tremendous role in promoting healing, not just physical, but following the abuses of war and the scourge of AIDS and the present day equivalent, which is the present day equivalent to leprosy. That's why these products that we're trying to get into the Congo and others are so important. The church has been in the forefront in helping not only those who have contracted AIDS and other diseases, but also those traumatized physically and spiritually. Physically and psychologically, by war. Church is helping educate children and is very involved in the reconciliation work that is being carried out among the various warring tribes. And of course, corruption is just an ongoing battle, not only in this country, but especially in overseas places. Practical application, Christians and the church need to play a huge role if this is going to be combated. We're trying to do that, but there's still much to be done. The third evidence of worldliness talked about by James is the elevation of self. We read about that in verses 4 and 5, in 6 through 10 of chapter 4. Let me just read those. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Elevation of self. Incredible problem, the problem of pride. One of the tools of the devil. He tries to get us to do the same thing he did. You can read about his fall in Isaiah 14. We need to be aware of his wiles. They are everywhere. But what is the solution? The solution is humility. And you'll notice perhaps that that was bookended, verses 6 and verse 10 talk about humility. And the importance of humility is the solution to that problem of pride. And he gives three commands in that section on how to achieve humility. And these are not the typical ones you might think of. First one is to submit to God. Put yourself under God's authority and obey his word. Do not be like King Saul, who did not submit to God. In fact, he thought he knew much better than God. And he didn't have to obey God. He started by building a monument to himself. No pride there. It ended up being rejected from being, king. And we read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12 to 23. Let me just quote the last portion of that with you. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. These are harsh words. Being unwilling to submit to God has disastrous consequences. The second thing he commands us to do if we're to achieve humility is to resist the devil. When we do this, he will flee from us, just as he did from Christ during his time of temptation in the wilderness. We read about that in Matthew 4. Just say no. That was the theme of an anti-drug campaign years ago. But it's so true. Just say no to the God of this world. Turn temptation into a signal to pray against Satan or one of his victims. When God tempts us to do something and we know it's wrong and it's coming from Satan, we can turn that make that a signal for us to be praying for something against Satan. He'll soon give up trying if we do that consistently. Give you that as an option, which I haven't done as often as I should, that's for sure. You know, we've talked about this before. Dead people can't respond to temptation. We just need to reckon the fact that we are dead to sin as something which is true in our lives. We no longer have to obey those temptations. We are dead to sin. We read about that in chapter 6 of Romans, and I'd encourage you to go back and read that again in Colossians 3, 1 to 10. We no longer have to respond. And the third thing we should do if we're going to be achieving holiness, or humility, I should say, is to have genuine remorse. What am I saying here? Excuse me. Need to draw near to God. I lost my place. Submit to God, resist the devil, and third, draw near to God so that he will be able to draw near to us. But how is this done? How do we draw near to God? Well, we can do it by having clean hands. It's necessary if the Holy Spirit is going to fill us and use us. Because the Holy Spirit cannot live in a dirty body. Cannot be actively working if we have sin in our lives. We need to keep our hands clean outwardly. But then there's also the problem of our inward selves. We need to have a pure heart. Literally, make chaste. Old word in English again, but very full of meaning. Clean up our act. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about that as well. And then finally, have genuine remorse. Sorrow. Like David, cry. Lament, as it says in these verses. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. This has to be a serious matter with us if we're going to make any progress at all. We have to treat these things seriously and have genuine remorse. Not remorse that we got caught, but remorse that we have offended a holy God that's living within us. That's what David did. And you can't sin much worse than he did. And if you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 very carefully and see the genuine remorse that David expressed there, that's what we need to have in our lives. Well, what's the example that we can talk about from Congo that replies to this? I've used the word witchcraft because from that verse up in 1 Samuel 15:23, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to heed better than the fat of rams, for rebellion, thinking that we know more than God. We will not let God rule in our lives. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And certainly witchcraft is a problem in Congo. People using powers to do even such mundane things as win a soccer game and have money and wealth and power. And they'll try to mix their Christian beliefs with the traditional beliefs in a syncretic manner and try to live the two together and live right on the edge. But you can't do this. But you know, it's not just a problem in Congo. It's a problem right here in the United States. I don't know if that shows up or not.
Not very well.
This is a picture of Satan in the new temple that was dedicated to Satan back in July of this year in Detroit. Oh, man. We have evidence of all this stuff all around us. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. But what's the application? As a consequence of true humility, if we get to the point where we really hate the sin that's in our lives and what it's doing to our relationship with God, if we're on our knees and praying and asking God to help us, that attitude of humility, that act of praying, is also where worship begins, on our knees. And so we can transform not only these problems and get cleaned up, but it also gives us the place to start with worship. And then he's able to lift us up and give us effective service for him. God can't use us while we think we don't need him, or we know better than our Creator what's good for us. We need to actively submit to God, put ourselves under, which is what submit means, to put ourselves under God's authority, or those that he has ordained in our lives, elders, husbands, government officials, those God has given us authority figures that we are to submit to if we're to live peacefully and happily. We must cultivate a close relationship with God, keeping short accounts with him, getting rid of anything in our lives that we know is not pleasing to him. And when we do this, he is able and desirous of being in close relationship with us in order to bless us and use us in ways that we could never imagine. But it starts with humility. It starts with putting ourselves under His authority. Taking away that pride and realizing who we really are. And then doing something about it. I'd like to close with just, it won't take more than a minute, believe me, just an update. A lot of you have been praying about upcoming events and asking what's going on, and I'll just give you a quick summary of what's happening. The next event on the calendar is to, after ordering some tickets and so on like that, but visas are already in the works. In October, Glenda and I will be going to a training seminar out in Arizona. And that'll be training us to be more effectively involved in this community health evangelism work. Then the next trip is in November. And unfortunately, I'm going alone. At least that's the way this seems like right now. It's scheduled for November 2nd to December 4th. And I'm possibly traveling with Pascal. Pascal's been here before. He's not as well known as Paul is, but he's been here. He's a pharmacist, a brother. He calls me his spiritual father because I led him to the Lord when he was a student at Nyankunda years ago. We've stayed in touch. We have a lot of issues in his life, but he's left Congo as a refugee, and he's now settled in Canada. He has citizenship in Canada, but he, like me, has maintained a close relationship with the work out there. And as a pharmacist and interested in natural products and so on, we've had a lot of work together. And he was hoping to go out with me in November. And had a call from him last night. He was practically in tears. Somehow he's gotten on a no-fly list. He was originally supposed to come from Edmonton, Canada, to Philadelphia and meet with the Plession folks and then go together with me to Congo in November, but he's on a no-fly list and can't get off it. He has a letter from the Homeland Security saying he's fine to enter the United States and everything else is fine, except when they scan his passport, it comes up, can't travel, and can't get to the right person to get that removed. The bureaucracy is incredible. So I don't know what's going on. He can fly directly from Edmonton to Africa and meet me there, but that requires a whole new ticket, and he doesn't have the money for that, and neither do I. So just pray that somehow the Lord would enable him to get out there. I really could spend a very profitable time with him, and I can't really do the things that he could have done if he was with me. So pray about that. After arriving in Congo, I'll be spending a lot of time, probably the majority of my time there, 3 weeks most likely, in the Bunia area, where I'll be meeting with the church leaders and that leader of the assemblies there and the medical coordinator and all kinds of people that we're going to be making plans together for how we can implement or further improve the medical work of the assemblies there in Congo. So really need prayer for that and how to integrate all the stuff that we've been involved with up to this point into that whole project. So lots of things going on during that time, and I mentioned some of the names of the folks. You'll hear a lot more about them in newsletters and coming things. Kato is that man who replaced Yusia Butso, head of the churches, and Mondra is the medical coordinator, and you know Paul, and John Paul is a community health evangelist expert, and a bunch of other people I'll be working with, Lord willing, so keep them all in your prayers, and then I'll be following up probably a little bit with the previous Plession work there in Africa with these natural products. We need a lot of prayer, just a lot of stuff happening, and in a very short time, and so we need your prayer support for that. Thank you. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've looked at a very challenging passage this morning. We've looked at these three areas of worldliness that are so all around us, the fightings and wars and the erosion of morals and just the elevation of of self. And we just pray that through these words and the things we've considered together, you would help us all to deal with these areas in our own lives, to see where we have fallen short. And we pray that you will help us to do those, take those corrective steps to get back into a right relationship with you and to have power in our lives and to enjoy what you have created us for. And so we just commit ourselves to you and even this upcoming trip and everything else that's involved. We thank you so much for what you're doing, and we just commit ourselves to you now for the rest of this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.